Thank you for coming. Isn't this amazing that we can be together this morning? Praise you, Lord. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to give you all the thanks and honor and glory. Thank you for everyone who is here and for those who are joining us by live stream, Lord. What a privilege it is to be free to worship you. And thank you for the freedom. Yes, you've truly led us out of Egypt from the land of bondage, from the place of our sin, and you've brought us into a glorious place. Lord, we commit this morning to you. And I just pray, Father God, that I just offer myself to you to speak through as you see fit. And more importantly, may your spirit, even beyond the words I'm able to speak, speak to the hearts of each one joining us today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Great to be together and looking forward and praying that we just keep moving forward, that we don't step back, that we're going to believe God for greater and greater increase. You know, God's the God of the increase. And God has been so good and faithful. I want to continue on with our story in Genesis. I've really been enjoying studying and learning and seeing how the Old Testament applies to us today. It's wonderful. Today, we're going to talk about a bride for Isaac, and we're going to take a look at how it applies to us today. These Old Testament stories have so much rich gems in them for us to glean for us in the New Covenant today. So in Genesis 23, we see that Sarah, Abraham's wife, passes away. Sarah fulfilled her mission on earth, and the Lord took her home. I want you to know something. God has a plan for every one of you. And when God has decided that he's fulfilled what he has through your life, the Lord will take you home. I remember Reinhard Bonnke saying that we do not die by accident, but by appointment. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. You know, God wants us to live our lives faithful to him. Sarah was faithful. Her purpose was to model faith for us and to give birth to Isaac. And through Isaac came Jacob and the 12 children of Israel. And then through Judah, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Isaac was pivotal in the redemption and salvation story. He was also a picture of the Lord Jesus for us. And we see that in Genesis 22, we read about, they call it the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And although Isaac was not offered up, he was a picture of the Lord Jesus who was offered up. Abraham being a picture of God the Father, offering up his only son for us. But he couldn't have been the one. He said there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he offered him up in place. See, Isaac was not the Christ, but a picture of the coming of our Messiah. And a friend of mine, Zach Wilson, joined the dots for me. You know, it was the 22nd chapter of Genesis. 22, by the way, is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the letter Tav in Hebrew is the cross. Its ancient inscription is the cross. And by the way, in our modern English, that thread comes all the way to the letter T. It has that sound, that T sound, the T, and look at the shape of the T. It's the cross. It comes out of the Hebrew. I researched that. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega in Greek, but in Hebrew it would have been, I'm the Aleph, the A, the Aleph, the Alpha, and the Tav. The Tav is the cross. It's the pinnacle. So the letter 22, this 22nd letter, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Tav, is a cross. And here we see it in Genesis 22, Isaac as a picture of Christ being offered up. And it's kind of a picture even in Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abraham offered up his son by faith, said he did receive him back as a type. It was a kind of resurrection because God gave him back. But the ultimate was Jesus Christ. And look at the 22nd Psalm is the Psalm of the cross. It starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? The very words of Jesus on the cross. And it says in that, it says, they've pierced my hands and my feet. That was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Isn't that amazing? So there are beautiful pictures, a picture of redemption, of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as pictured in Isaac. So Isaac is a picture of Christ. But we come to the bride for Isaac. And it's interesting, the 22nd chapter, a picture of the cross, is like Passover. Passover is the prophetic holiday which shows us the redemption, that Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. 50 days later, of course, was Pentecost, the birth of the church. And here we see in the 24th chapter of Genesis, we see the bride of Isaac. And this is a picture of the church being called the bride of Christ. Genesis 24:1 says this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young women to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she says, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew out well for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. This is the story of the calling of a bride for Isaac. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to now speak in a picture form as an illustration of today, looking at the story. We see Abraham, he's a picture of the Father, certainly a father of our faith, but in a big illustration, he's a picture of God the Father in this case. And of course, he's getting a bride for his son Isaac. And of course, Isaac has just come through that Genesis 22, the life, death, and resurrection picture of Christ, and gone back to the Father. And Eliezer is who is the servant. He's mentioned earlier in Genesis 15, but I looked it up, and many commentators believe that it was Eliezer. It doesn't mention his name, but he was the head servant over Abraham's household. And Eliezer means, my God is my helper. Eli, my God, Ezer means helper in Hebrew. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So the Father sends forth the Holy Spirit after the Son returns to him to bring out a bride for Isaac. What a beautiful picture for us today of God's purpose in the redemption of the cross that God is calling out. And of course, Rebecca was a chaste, pure virgin. He was not to be taken among the local women. But there was a holy seed. You see, Abraham's job had not been finished. Sarah had finished her earthly task and went on to be with the Lord. But Abraham was not yet finished. It wasn't good enough just to have Isaac born. Isaac needed a wife, because it would have stopped there with Isaac. Isaac needed a wife, and so it was the calling forth of the bride of Isaac for this wonderful story of redemption that we are sitting here today, literally thousands of years later, and we're a part of that wonderful redemptive story of God's grace. And A.W. Pink said that Isaac is a picture of a man of wells. He's called a man of wells. And because so much of the narrative were at the wells. Do you know that the wells speak of salvation? It says in Isaiah chapter 12, and you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. Water in the Middle East is a rare thing, and if you've ever been there, we have been with our friends. It's a very dry and hot country. And the source of life in the Middle East is the wells. People met at the wells. They congregated at the wells. And it says that when Eliezer, the one sent forth, it's neat. I love how he patterns faith for us, how we're led by the Holy Spirit. You know that God opens doors and God closes doors. When we're walking in the Spirit, we don't get frustrated when things don't go our way, because we recognize it and we're submitted to God opens doors and he closes doors. And that's why we're at Open Door. Because God opened the door this morning for us to be here. Amen. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. And so he prayed a prayer and he committed. You know, Jesus does say, I open doors that no man can close. I close doors that no man can close. So we, as people of God, led by the Spirit, what a beautiful picture of that leading. And so there's this picture of the calling of the bride of Isaac, a part of our redemptive story that we're here today. Now, that was in the literal. I want to contrast this with a different story at a well as well. And it's Jesus who also met a woman at a well as well, and it went well. And I would like to read this story because it's a completely contrasting story to the one we just read. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Interesting. It was Rebecca who gave Eliezer a drink and his camels. And Jesus is at a well, and he sees a Samaritan woman and says, give me to drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. The very first thing we see is she had the wrong pedigree. She was completely, the Samaritans, if you don't know it, they were actually hostile and enemies of the Jewish people and the land. They were considered illegitimate. They were considered not a part of the Abrahamic faith, even though they felt they were part of the Abrahamic faith. They were outsiders. So it was really a strange thing for a Jew who wouldn't, by the way, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So she had the wrong pedigree. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She was still thinking it was natural water, but he was speaking to her of spiritual things, of that spring that we read about in Isaiah 12, that you will draw water out of the wells of salvation. And Jesus changes the subject. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him saying, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have is said true. Wow. Jesus read her mail. Can you imagine? But she was not repelled. There must have been something in the tone of Jesus that drew her. She wasn't repelled. She wasn't in shame. Now, it was interesting when Rebecca watered Eliezer and his camels, it was in the evening when it's cool. And that's what most people come to water their camels, to get well water. This woman, it was the middle of the day and she was alone because she was an outcast. And she was an immoral woman and probably had to go alone because of shame. And here we see this wonderful picture of Jesus, so contrasted to Rebecca, this virgin, this pure chaste virgin, and you have this immoral woman. But here's the revelation of God's grace, of God's love to draw people to himself, no matter what their background. That's the beautiful story of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He has grace for those who have sinned. We come to Jesus as we are, just like the woman at the well. She had lived an immoral lifestyle. She was an outcast even among her own people, and she was a Samaritan that was rejected by all people. What a deep sense of isolation this woman, who's desperate for love. What we all want is love and acceptance, ultimately. And it looked like she wasn't getting it from anybody, but here's Jesus, loving this woman. Even seeing her and knowing that she was in sin did not repel him. It attracted him. I like what another quote by Reinhard Bonnke, the Holy Spirit isn't repelled by our weaknesses, he's attracted to them. Because when we come to God as we are in weakness and humility, we can trust God to overcome anything in our life. There's no place too dark, too deep, too broken that Jesus can't come and minister and bring you back. And his purpose is to prepare a bride for Isaac. The Holy Spirit's come, and he wants to prepare a bride for Isaac, a chaste virgin. And God doesn't take us and leave us in our brokenness. No, God's going to present for himself a virgin bride because we are washed in the blood of Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? Just like this woman who came in her brokenness. And it's interesting. It led to more questions. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And by saying that, Jesus removed all barriers, ethnic barriers, every qualification. He removed it. He says the hour's coming. And he was pointing to it through his life, his death, and his resurrection. We have been made worthy because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross. That's great news. That's wonderful news. And that's the Jesus we come to who is preparing us. The Holy Spirit's with us now. And Jesus is with the Father, but he wants us to be prepared. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Do you know how profound that is? Jesus didn't reveal himself to the Pharisees. There's very few places where Jesus openly revealed himself, and it was to this woman, the most outcast. Even in her society, she was the lowest of her society. It's that place. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. God has not called not many rich, not many wise, not many mighty in this world. He's chosen the lowly things that he might receive the glory. God will choose us when we come to him in our brokenness, in our inadequacy, and he will make us a chaste, pure virgin. Paul said that. He says, my desire is to present you. He said this to the Corinthians, and they came out of a very corrupt and immoral society. He even said that many of you were from very, very terrible backgrounds. He says, but my desire is to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Jesus revealed the most wonderful thing. He revealed who he was. That's a revelation. But it goes on, and but just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Look at what. So she found and had the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you know what's wonderful? It was her testimony that brought other people. And that's where I believe all things work together for good. It doesn't matter what you've been through. God can use it. If you turn around and you repent and you receive Jesus, Jesus will use that testimony. How many people have been brought to Christ through people who have been and done the worst things? When they found Christ, God has used them to bring so many other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he used this woman, this outcast in her society. And people came and they saw him in person. And then because of her testimony, others came to Christ. And when they found Christ, they said, we came because we were curious about her story, but now we ourselves know that this is true. People will have their own encounter. Part of this drawing, being part of this wonderful part of this wonderful body of Jesus Christ, is to find him and then show him to other people. It's part of our redemptive story. And it's a beautiful story. And Eliezer, going back to the original narrative, Eliezer came and he brought costly gifts. Wow, can you imagine showing up? You've got gold and these gems and all kinds of wonderful things. And the gold is particularly significant. Peter addresses it in 1 Peter 1:7. And he says this, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The gold represents our faith. You know that you have been adorned with a faith in Jesus Christ. It's actually more precious than gold. You hold on to your faith. You fight for that faith because that is the most precious thing that you have. That faith is our connecting point. God has given us this faith. And what happens is God allows us to go through trials in order that our faith may be tested so that it's genuine, sincere, and proven. The trials are God's opportunity in our lives to demonstrate to the world that we trust. You see, it's not what we say so often that convinces people. It's the way we live our lives. And as we live our life and the things, people are watching you. And if you're known to be a Christian, whether it's at work or in your neighborhood, how you respond to those trials is the opportunity for God to glorify himself through your life. And that's that precious gold. It is a gift. Faith is a gift. But you have a responsibility to exercise it, to choose to trust God, to remain thankful, to walk in purity. You see, it's not just that we don't have a part to play. We don't save ourselves. There's no works-based salvation. But once we're saved, as we've been invited into this glorious relationship with Jesus Christ, we live out. I like what Oswald Chambers says. When you work out your salvation, it doesn't mean work for. You don't work for your salvation. That's Jesus Christ plus nothing. And it's a free gift through faith in him. But that's not the end. We haven't arrived. We've just begun. We now start a new life as we walk by faith. As we've received Christ by faith, so walk in him. So we continually walk out. And that's the gold. You are demonstrating to the world what it's like, what Jesus is like through your life. And it's not what we say. It's important to say things. But it's how we live our life out. And of course, Eliezer, being a picture of the Holy Spirit, comes with all kinds of wonderful gifts. There's gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I won't get into a whole thing, but that's a picture of being prepared to go back to her Isaac, Rebecca. So we, being prepared to go back to Jesus, we're going to have a great wedding feast. There's going to be a great marriage feast of the Lamb. The Bible gives us three pictures, and I thank John Mitchell for this. He brought it to my attention. He said that the picture is of a body. Jesus is the head, and we're all one body, of a bride and of a building. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Those are just different analogies God uses us to teach us. And this analogy of being prepared, that we're going to go back to be with him, and God is going to have a bride that he's preparing without spot or wrinkle. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. So we have a responsibility to walk out our faith. And that's where we get these, our faith being tried, but we also have gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that to everyone, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, has been given a gift of the Holy Spirit, a manifestation. We all have different gifts, but we all have a gift and we all have a role. And what, as part of this wonderful mystical body of Jesus, God's called us to use and exercise those gifts. Don't waste your life in dissipation, the Bible says. But use it intentionally and use the gifts that God has you. And don't look at other people's gifts. There's not one gift more important than the others. They're all important gifts. But we all have been called into this wonderful mystical thing. And our whole purpose, like the woman at the well, is to extend God's kingdom. You see, in the time of Rebecca, it had to be from a certain nationality. And it had to be, you know, she had to be a pure virgin, she had to have a pure lifestyle in order to be part of the bride for Isaac. But God's called us from the nations, from whichever place, and he purifies us and he makes us pure through the precious blood of Jesus, through the work, the finished work of the cross, so that we can be part of his bride, be a part of his body, to be a part of his temple. And so there is a wonderful sense of God's got all these gifts he wants to invite us into and build up in love. I love what it says here. Ephesians chapter 4:11, starting 4:11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, deceit, full schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's a picture of Christian community. We are saved individually, of course, but we're saved into a body, into a relationship. It's the most wonderful thing, and we have a role to play as being prepared as a bride for our Isaac, Jesus Christ. If anyone hasn't ever received Jesus, if you're joining us in live stream or if there's someone here, you can receive Jesus by faith. Three things. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself. Your good works will not get you into heaven. You're not saved by your own good works because you'll never be good enough. But there's good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins on the cross and was raised from the dead. And by faith, it means we turn away from our sins. We don't want to do things our way. It's not that we just do wrong things. We're not in right relationship. God wants to put you in right relationship where you walk with him. We do that by repenting of living lives independently. And we say to God, I surrender to your way. Would you like to join me in prayer? Father God, and you could say these words with me if you'd like to receive Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died for my sins on the cross. And I know that I could never be good enough in my own strength to go to heaven or to live life independent of you. I ask that you forgive me of all the things I've done wrong and living independently of you. And I surrender to you now and I receive Jesus. Come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and I offer my life to you. Help me to walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, we would love to hear from you. We'd love to encourage you in your faith. You can call the church office or email us, and we will get back to you. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning.